Thank you, Harold. Delighted to be here with you this morning from Golden Lake, Ontario, where the weather has been freezing at night and beautiful in the day. And we're just glad for these fall colors. They're just so beautiful. Not, however, as beautiful as the Son of God himself. And so let's thank God for him today. It is traditionally a Thanksgiving weekend that we're with you and delighted to be so. I'm going to ask you if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4 this morning. The book of Philippians chapter 4. I almost reluctantly turned to this passage for fear that the ladies' Bible study that we've had the privilege of being involved in for the last number of years will close their Bible and say, well, we know everything about what he's about to speak on because we've been going over it and over it. But there's such rich joy and blessing that I thought I would expand it a little bit from our ladies' study and share it with the assembly this morning. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. Now, let's remind ourselves that Paul is a little bit prejudiced about this assembly. What I mean by that is, it was almost his favorite assembly. You might remember back in Acts chapter 16, the whole thing started with a few women down by the river at a prayer meeting. And from there, several people got saved. Some women first, and then the Philippian jailer, and then people who were associated with the ladies and with the jailer. And I'm going to suggest that perhaps 10 years has passed and the assembly has grown. It has designated elders and deacons now and a core group. And the assembly, according to Paul, is one that is stuck by him and with him through thick and thin. Paul is now in prison in Rome. Some of the congregation, or at least one, has already visited him, about a 1,200 mile trip, if you please. And they have proved their loyalty to the Lord and to the man that God used to help establish that work. And so he writes a lovely letter back to this little group. You can almost see Lydia and the jailer and others who would be meeting with them, excited about the possibility of getting a letter from the Apostle Paul. So there are many things that could be said. I'm going to, first of all, jump right to verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And I'm going to read that verse the way that most people quote the verse. Are you with me? I'm going to read it the way that most people quote it. And they will quote it like this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that's a pretty good quote. That's pretty good if you can get those two verses in your mind and quote it like that. But as you may have noticed, as I quoted it the way that most people do, there was a significant part of the verse that was left out. Did you catch that? The part that was left out in my quote in verse 6 was this part, with thanksgiving. Okay, now I believe that thanksgiving is probably one of the greatest resources that we have to show our appreciation and our adoration to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul almost 50 times in his letters uses the word thanks or thanked or giving of thanks or thanksgiving or grateful or words like that. It's a part of his vocabulary. It's a part of his mind. It's a part of his lifestyle. It's a way that he lived. And in the Family Bible Hour, in a few moments or a few minutes, I want to expand a little bit further on the thought of thanksgiving. But let's just remember that verse 6 has thanksgiving added to that. And I want to now go back and read verse 4 down through verse 5, because we've already read 6 and 7. Verse chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then we read verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, and etc. The Apostle Paul has a heart, a compassion, a love, an appreciation for these dear souls at Philippi. It's proven all through his letter to them. But just notice the way in which in verse 1 he expresses his love for them. Therefore, my beloved. And he can't even finish verse 1 without saying it again, beloved. Special place, special memories, special thoughts. You say, oh my goodness, why would he like it there so much? That's where he got beat up, stripped, thrown in prison, put in stocks. I mean, the whole thing, you think, he'd never want to go back to that place. But Paul, in many ways, like God, as he has a remembrance of what happened in Philippi, he remembers the people. He remembers their faith. He remembers their desire to serve the Lord Jesus. He remembers their kindness shown to him, not only by Lydia and her household, but also by the jailer and his household, washing their stripes. Paul and Silas was beaten severely and ministering to them physically and spiritually. But then verse 2 brings on a different dynamic. Paul realizes the danger that if there are two people in the assembly that cannot agree, that have a problem, that are contentious, that are at odds with one another, that have not been able to reconcile their differences. Now, we don't know what their differences are, but you know, it's interesting to me that he talks about these two ladies. Now, Who they are, we don't know. Oh, we can look up their names and what the name means, but the names in some ways are incidental. It doesn't matter. We could put your names in there. We could put my names in there. They don't have to be ladies. They could be men's names. But the principle here is this: we have two individuals that have a problem, and Paul knows if those two individuals don't settle that problem, there's going to be problems in the assembly, and the assembly could actually split over two ladies that are not in agreement, they're at odds to one another. He says, I implore them, I beg them, I beseech them. Please, please, please be of the same mind. Work on this thing. Get this thing figured out. It's bigger than you. You know, sometimes they just don't work it out. Sometimes it festers. The next thing you know, Iota says to somebody else in the assembly, well, you know what Syntyche did to me, don't you? Or vice versa. Syntyche says to her family or to her friends or to some of the people in the assembly, you know what Iota did to me, don't you? I can never forgive her for that. And the next thing you know, you have the assembly taking sides. Paul knows the seriousness of that. And so in verse 3, he says, we need somebody to help. We need somebody to mediate. We need somebody to be the go-between. We need somebody that won't take sides, but that will help these two ladies be of the same mind, be reconciled. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be awful. The assembly could split over this thing. God's work could be tainted over this thing. It has got to be settled. And so he gives them a pattern to settle it. We don't often think of the context when we read these verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. But there is a progression of thought as to how to help in the situation. First of all, he says to them, please get it together. Please say sorry. Please be reconciled. This can't be a big deal. It can't split the assembly. Think of others. Don't just think of yourself. And then he says to his true companion or fellow worker, whoever that was, might have been Timothy, might have been Luke, might have been Epaphroditus. I don't know who it was. Somebody he trusted. He said, get in there and help them. But then in verse 4, I'm suggesting he turns his attention from Iota and Syntyche and the true companion that he asked to help them. And now he turns his attention to the assembly. And he says to the assembly, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't hear that, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. What is that? That's part of the healing process. That's part of the plan of getting these two ladies together. It's part of the plan of solving the problem. That's the context. Rejoice in the Lord then reminds me God's sovereign. God's in control. He's not out of control. He knows the problem. He knows the answer to the problem. He knows what the assembly needs. He's going to work it for good. Put God on the throne. And he addresses this to the assembly. And then notice in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Do you know if you know of a problem and you say, I can fix it, you're probably going to make it worse. You can't fix it. Gentleness here is like meekness, like humility, like I can't believe God would use me to do anything. I've had people come to me, and there's been problems in assemblies that I've been involved in over the years, and they come in with a, I know how to fix this attitude. And you know what? I'd say, don't let the door hit you on the way out, buddy. I'm not interested in people who got all the answers. I'm interested in a God who's got all the answers. I'm interested in a meek, gentle, frail person who says, let's seek the mind of God, not someone who knows it all. Get away from those people. Here he's saying, let your gentleness be known. Didn't Paul write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2? And he talks about those who've been taken snare or captive by the enemy. He says to them, the servant of the Lord must not be aggressive, but he must be gentle and patient and apt to teach. Gentle, patient. You want someone who will come in with you and weep with you, who will enter into the trauma, to the sadness, to the compassion of the situation. So rejoice, God's on the throne. Don't be proud. Don't be a know-it-all. Come in with gentleness. Let that shine forth because the Lord is at hand. That might be just another reminder. You know, God's in the room. The Lord Jesus is the unseen guest. He's here. Everything we do is in his sight. Everything we do is in his presence. It could mean the Lord is at hand. His coming is close. It might be today. We want to be very careful how we do these things. So rejoice, he's on the throne. Be gentle, be humble. The Lord is at hand. And then in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Let me translate that this way. Don't worry about Syntyche and Euodia. Don't worry about the problem. Now, several years ago, I don't know how long ago, there was a little ditty. A ditty, a cliche, a fad, a little song or something, and it went like this: Don't worry, be happy. I can't think of anything more unbiblical than that. Don't worry, the world's falling apart, you're bankrupt, your marriage is done, your children are done, your health is done. Don't worry, we're all going to hell. Don't worry, be happy. No, that is not God's way. God doesn't say ignore the problem. God doesn't say there isn't a problem. God just says, listen, I have a solution. Listen to the word of God. Don't worry, pray. That's what he's saying. Don't worry, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice with thanksgiving, let your request be known. That's the order. That's the plan. Doesn't matter if you got two men, two kids, two women, two elders, two deacons, two choir members, two Sunday school teachers. If you got a division in the assembly, a house divided against itself will fall. Paul says, through God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here's what you do. Don't worry about it. Remember, God is on the throne. Don't worry about it. Humble yourself. Be gentle. Let other people see that. God of the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Please, just a quick side note. You don't just pray about some things. You pray about everything. Everything. I'll prove it to you. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. Ah. Well, what's that? Well, that's not hard. Prayer is like this. Lord, I commit today to you. I'm thankful you're on the throne, and I don't know what to do today, how to attack life today. I'm not sure about the meeting. I just commit today to you. That's prayer, and you should pray like that. But he said, and supplication. You see, supplication is you fill in the blanks in your general prayer. In other words, you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, I commit today to you. That's wonderful. But I know that I have a meeting at 9 o'clock with a very contentious person. I better say, Lord, now I have a meeting at 9 o'clock and it's with Iota, and this is not going to go too well. I really need your help. I don't have the answers. And at 10 o'clock, I'm going to meet with Syntyche, and I got to try to help this thing together, and I'm trying not to worry about it. I'm just following your advice, and now you start making what I'm going to call detailed prayer. I've got to drive to her house. Lord, please give me safety on the road. I've got to be prepared in my mind with scriptures and real life's experiences. Lord, would you give me good recall? And Lord, after those two meetings, I have lunch with someone. And I'm going to visit a shut-in in the afternoon. And this is what I'm calling detailed prayer. Prayer, Lord, help. I don't know what to do. Detailed prayer. In my plan, I'm going here and I'm going there and I'm going there. That's supplication. How many times have you gone through a whole day and you knew basically what you were going to do, but you didn't mention it. Mention it. Give it to God. Ask for his help. Ask for his direction. Say it by name. Tell God the details that you're planning and commit those details into his hand. And then it says this, listen to me, with thanksgiving. You know, most of the time, Thanksgiving comes after we've received a gift. Most times, Thanksgiving comes after someone has done something nice for you. Somebody opened the door, somebody gave you a gift, somebody sent you a card, somebody, in some ways, extended themselves and reached out to you, and you say, oh, thank you. And that's right to do that. What I'm suggesting in this verse is that you thank God in advance for what he's going to do. What's the context with these two ladies and protecting the assembly and helping get them back together in the same mind? You see, if God, are you listening now? If God makes a promise, you can thank him for it already. You can thank him for it. If he says, I'm going to meet all of your needs, you don't have to say, Lord, please meet my needs. He's already told you he would. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask him again, but he's already told you he would. And maybe he hasn't met them yet. But you know what I can do with my prayer and supplication? I can pray and thank him for what he's going to do. See, everything that God has promised that is not dependent on us, he's going to do. Oh, I'll fail. But if he makes me a promise, he's going to keep that promise whether I fail or not. So you can thank him for working in advance. You can thank him for meeting your need in advance. You can, now, I realize sometimes bad things happen. You've got to also realize that God might say yes, he might say no, he might say, wait a minute, the timing is not right. But I can thank him for that. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. When's the last time you said thank you? To God. I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe you blessed me. I can't believe I've made it. God says, excuse me, it's not the end of the story. Read verse 7. I'm going to give you peace because you did that. I'm going to bring a solace, a calmness, a serenity, a peace into your heart and into your mind that you never thought, never imagined. In the middle of the storm, you can be in the eye of the hurricane. Peace. That's the promise of God. So when we are praying and trying not to be upset and we're doing it God's way, he says, watch this, I'm going to calm the storm. Maybe it's only in your heart, but he will calm the storm. Maybe it's only in your mind, but he will calm the storm. That is what he promised. Not just to calm it, but notice the word, and then I'll be through. To, he says this, guard. I'm going to put some armed guards, spiritually speaking, around you. I'm going to put some razor wire and barricades. I'm going to hedge you in, and I'm going to guard that peace that I give you. So the next time you read Philippians 4 and 6, or the next time you think about it, don't forget the context. Father, in your mercy and grace, thank you for what you promise us in these verses for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, let's take a little break. We'll pray about the family.